Well, our chapter before us today in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is a beautiful, touching account of David extending his kindness to the lowly Mephibosheth. And you should have recognized a few things in the reading of this chapter. It ought to sound kind of familiar to you and I as being those who follow after the Lord Jesus, that he brings us into himself in a very similar covenant fashion that we read in our chapter this afternoon. In fact, there are so many wonderful examples in this chapter, we'll have to kind of skim over them. There are so many to cover. We'll see in our chapter the blessing of covenant keeping, as David is reminded to keep an old covenant that he had bound himself to. We'll also see the blessing of covenant seeking, as there is a time of trying to bring Mephibosheth back to himself. There's also a blessing of covenant reception and reunion, which is something that happens in covenants. There is a blessing of covenant generosity, as we see these this overabundance flowing out onto Mephibosheth. There's also a covenant humility, as we see Mephibosheth overwhelmed and realizing he doesn't deserve anything that he is getting from David. We'll also see covenant expansion or covenant connection to family as we see the blessing flowing not only to Mephibosheth, but to his son as well. And I think that that's intentionally there for us to see. We'll also see finally in the end of our chapter covenant perseverance as David promises these blessings not for a week or a month or a year, but he says throughout your entire life you'll sit at my table in my city, and you'll be with my sons. And a beautiful chapter. I mean, we could never grow weary of reading the wonderful blessings that are poured out upon us in our covenant bond with our God. Let's dive in quickly here with verse 1, and we'll see the covenant keeping that takes place in our chapter. David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Let's go back a few years, a few chapters, and let's remind ourselves of the covenant bond that David had formed with Jonathan back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14. You might want to put that in your notes. I'll read these few verses for you. We see Jonathan speaking here. 1 Samuel 20, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. And you see that they did this a few times in their time together. I think we see in our chapter a wonderful reminder of how important it is to keep covenants. Well, we live in a culture, a society that is beginning to have a very low estimation of covenants. Too often we disregard the things that we have promised to do, whether it be in marriage or in society. Too often we fail to honor the covenants that we have made. We are taught in our culture to forget covenants, that as time goes on, the covenants become less important. Well, the message of the scriptures before us is that time does not decay covenants that are made. In fact, we have just one very brief example before us. We read a few weeks ago Joshua chapter 9. Remember that chapter where the Gibeonites, remember they tricked Joshua into making a covenant with them? Remember they dressed up in really old clothes and they sort of pretended that they were from far away? They basically tricked Joshua into entering into a covenant. Well, the end of that story, as generally happens, is many hundreds of years later. And we're not going to cover that today, but I want to read briefly a passage for you in 2 Samuel 21. And we're going to cover this in our study of 2 Samuel. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but it is very interesting to see that apparently somewhere along the way, Saul killed some of the Gibeonites. but he was covenanted to protect them. Well, in 2 Samuel 21, we read, beginning in verse 1. Now, so this is fast-forwarding now future from our chapter today. There was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul, the bloodthirsty house, and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection of them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Now therefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you, and with what shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" So I recognize we're jumping into a story that we're not to yet, and we're doing it too briefly, but basically the gist of this is that God expected Israel to honor a covenant that was 500 years old, that everyone had forgotten. And there was a famine because they didn't honor it. And that's fascinating to us today to consider. It's a good reminder to us because we tend to call ourselves by a particular name in our church. We are covenanters. We care about covenants, even those that are old and those that others forget. And often, even as covenanters, we're not so good at remembering old covenants. That's a good reminder to us today that God cares about our covenants, that we should care about keeping covenants that we have made. One particular covenant comes to mind. The 1871 covenant of the RP Church is sometimes disregarded. We forget a covenant that we have made. And I think our passage here calls us to remember covenants and to see that they are important before God. You see, to David, a covenant was honored. But it is very interesting to see. Did you notice as we were reading this chapter? David wakes up one day and says, "Maybe I need to keep a covenant that I made years and years and years ago." And you know, he doesn't even know that any of these people are alive. So obviously our passage with this questioning that goes on, David has no idea about Mephibosheth. David had forgotten. David, even though this chapter is really all about the outpouring of blessings from David, David basically forgot about a covenant that he had made. And I think that's a very interesting thing for you and I to notice today. And I think it's also something that we should be thankful for, that our covenant bond with our Lord Jesus Christ never begins like chapter 9. Jesus never says, "Is there anybody left who I'm in covenant with?" Jesus never says, "What's that guy's name again?" The Lord knows those who are covenanted with Him. He will not forget us, like David does in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So our chapter begins with a reminder to see how important covenant keeping is in the life of the Christian. Secondly, we see a covenant seeking. There's a process that goes on where David tries to figure out who he needs to honor. Look at verse 2, and let's pick up in our reading. "There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' The king said, 'Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?'" Again, David probing and asking questions about something that he should have known. Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Here comes another revelation of David not being aware of a covenant he should have known about. The king said to him, "Where is he?" Isn't that another blessing that we see? Jesus never says, "Where is he?" And it's a wonderful thing to see in our passage. Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." The king David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Verses 2 through 5 record the process whereby David sought out Mephibosheth. David expanded his effort to find the one that he was already covenanted with. He had just forgotten about the terms of the covenant. And it is a beautiful thing to witness in our chapter, to see David seeking out Mephibosheth. If you could put yourself for a moment in Mephibosheth's shoes. It's kind of hard to say. If you could put yourself there for a few moments, think about Mephibosheth is aware that he's one of the last descendants of Saul, someone who had persecuted mercilessly the now king of Israel. I would imagine that Mephibosheth had a great fear of David. There was no secret that Saul had persecuted David, and yet Mephibosheth learns that David is looking for him. Now that's an interesting place to be, isn't it? As we're reading our text and we're putting ourselves into the setting, I wonder if Mephibosheth wondered, what will David do to me? What will David do to my children? The interesting thing to notice in our passage is the seeking in our passage is not a vengeful seeking. It's a covenant seeking. That's a wonderful thing that we are reminded of in the text. David is being faithful and he's making a search of those that he can bless because of the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And my friends, the same is true of the covenant that we enjoy with our God. There is, not in the same sense as David, who seems to have forgotten, but there is a seeking that we find in our time here on earth as we are brought back into a covenant relationship with God. It's interesting to notice that after David's time, the Bible begins to use this kind of language about those who are his people. They're called lost sheep. It only occurs, really, after the time of David. We see an example of this in Jeremiah chapter 50. Write this one in your notes. You'll want to look this up later. Verses 4 through 6. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 50. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep, we read in Jeremiah 50 and verse 6. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Now, it's interesting that our Lord uses the same language in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6 and Matthew 15 verse 24, he speaks of Israel as being lost sheep. Now, this is one of the beautiful things about a covenant, is it brings people together who should be together. And what do you notice in Jeremiah chapter 50? We see that Israel is still apart from Judah. God's covenant people were still divided. In 1643, Samuel Rutherford preached a sermon on this particular text, and he used this text to remind his hearers of the importance of swearing the solemn league and covenant. And it's interesting as he goes into this description of how he uses this passage. He says, we have the union and sweet fellowship of a divided kirk, and the people of God who before could not join with either. The children of Israel shall come, and the children of Judah together. They were separate from others for many years, because the 10 tribes, they had desertion from the true religion, as that is the thing that made us a separation among people. And upon the other hand, there is nothing that is such a needle to sew people together as when people join all together in the truth of God, when we have all with one Lord in one faith and one baptism and one hope and inheritance. Now, he's using that language to see the importance of that covenant that was sworn, bringing God's people together. Because at that time, there was, again, division among the people of England, Ireland, and Scotland. So Rutherford uses Jeremiah 50 to bring that kind of language together. And that's what's happening really in our passage in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Because after all of this time, Mephibosheth wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was divided away from a house of blessing. He was supposed to be covenanted with David. But he wasn't enjoying the covenant blessings. Mephibosheth should have been living in luxury and wealth and protection with David. But now Mephibosheth has become a lost sheep. And David, a good shepherd, goes to find him. Matthew chapter 18 is a passage that is familiar to us about the finding of lost sheep. And I think it's appropriate for us to read here. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 10. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that if in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." We are so blessed today that our Lord Jesus does not leave us as lost sheep. He goes and he finds us. He brings us back to himself, as we see David bringing Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. The passage that we read before us is really beautiful to notice as well. That it's not a chapter about Mephibosheth seeking David. What do you notice at the beginning of our chapter? If our assumption is true about Mephibosheth's fear of David, Mephibosheth didn't want anything to do with David. And that's the same as is true of you and I. We want nothing to do with God. But in our chapter, it's David seeking Mephibosheth. It's interesting to notice that so much of modern Christianity, for some reason, is built around the idea that man is the seeker and that they're seeking God. And so we often hear the phrase seeker-sensitive churches. But what a very misguided concept, really, to make the church be about an assumption that those who are lost are seeking God. The only seeker in our covenant reunion that we're reading about in our chapter, our covenant reunion, the only seeker is God. God is the one who comes to find us when we are his enemy. He's the one drawing us to himself. Christ is the one who is working out his eternal and perfect plan of redemption. He is the seeker. Christ is the focus. And how much stronger would the church be? How much better off the church would be in our time if seeker-sensitive churches would be Christ-sensitive churches? That's the way that the covenant works itself out when we read it in the Scriptures. Christ is the one who is seeking us. He is the one who is drawing us to himself. And I love the fact that our text makes it so clear who is seeking and who is being sought. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Beautiful thought in our passage. The next step in our passage picks up in verse 6, and we see a covenant reunion. Covenant reception. Listen to what happens as David now comes together with Mephibosheth. Verse 6, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, 'Mephibosheth?' He answered, 'Here is your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you unto you all of the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.'" So let's not overlook this reception that occurs in our passage where Mephibosheth is brought into the presence of David. Because of that covenant bond that united them, a covenant that was made long before Mephibosheth knew anything about it, they're finally brought together. David then pours out an abundance of affection upon the lowly Mephibosheth. They're reunited. They should have been together all along. These verses show us the outpouring of blessings from the greater to the lesser. We noted the fact that if it weren't for the covenant, Mephibosheth would have been the mortal enemy of David. If David had followed after the pattern of other kings, Mephibosheth would have been put to death. They would have hated one another were it not for the covenant that they enjoyed. Now, the obvious connection in our passage is to see the same kind of connection that God's people have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, the Father greets us as a friend. We are no longer His enemy because of what Christ has done. Because of a covenant, we are no longer the enemy of God. We come unworthy before God. God shows us kindness for Christ's sake. Same thing that's happening in our passage in 2 Samuel 9. We're then restored to a right standing with God. Because of the covenant, there is a blessed reunion. One of the things we notice in these same verses is covenant generosity. Look at what is poured out upon Mephibosheth in verse 7. "I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather." This has to be a significant value of land that is restored to Mephibosheth. And then, not only that, but "you shall eat at my table continually." Skip to verse 9. We see the king then called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba, I love these details that are given in the text. They're not by accident. Isn't it wonderful? Ziba wasn't just some random guy. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. "Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Now, one of the things I wanted to point out in our chapter today is the great extent of the blessings that fall upon Mephibosheth. It's just poured out over and over. It just keeps coming. It keeps getting better. The blessings are poured. He inherits all of the land of his grandfather and his house. He inherits Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants. And then probably the most special covenant blessing of all, we see that he gets to sit at David's table for the rest of his life. We'll look at that in a little more detail here in a few moments. See, the blessings in our chapter, they grow and they grow. And what a beautiful picture this is of the blessings that we have in Christ. Could we possibly begin to list the blessings that we have in Christ? They just continue to multiply and to grow and to be poured out upon us each and every day. And at the end of all of it, we don't end up alone at the end. We end up in heaven. And forever in the city of Christ, sitting at His table. Well, the message that comes across to us then is that we don't get to heaven by the skin of our teeth. It's not a barely thing. It's not a miserly thing. We get to heaven by the abundance of the spiritual blessings that are poured out upon us by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are abundant and overflowing and eternal. And our chapter brings that out so beautifully today. I hope that you see the blessing that is here. We're not of the house of Saul. We're not sitting and talking with David some thousands of years ago. But this chapter speaks to us. It speaks to the blessings that we have in Christ. The next step in our chapter, let's go back to verse 8. I skipped over that verse because I see something separate there. In verse 8, I see a humility that comes because of the covenant. Now, you know, in our chapter, it's not as though Mephibosheth comes away with a sense of pride and arrogance because he's united with David the king. being united to Christ doesn't cause us to be prideful. It brings humility because we know we deserve nothing. Christians should be the most humble people in the world. Look at verse 8. He bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" I suppose that was just the worst, lowest thing that Mephibosheth could think of, a dead dog. In the covenant bond that we have with Christ, we are the benefactors of that covenant. Not because of anything that we have done or any loveliness that is within us. We are the ones who are undeserving. We have nothing to offer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to make ourselves worthy. The only thing that we even bring to the equation is our sin. And Christ takes that sin upon himself. All of the loveliness in our covenant with Christ is in him. And that should be something that we dwell long and hard upon. It is interesting when we consider covenants that often individuals will make a covenant with one another. There's usually something to gain on either side, whatever covenant that may be, whether it's an exchange of goods or a bond of marriage or church membership. There's something offered. Often it's between equals. But in the covenant bond that we share with Christ is most definitely a covenant between a superior and an inferior. The attitude of Mephibosheth is humility. Nothing is presumed. Being in covenant with Christ should make us humble people. The next step in our chapter is in verse 12. Again, a detail here that I don't think is by accident, but we see in verse 12 the expansion of that covenant. So it's not only a covenant with Jonathan and Mephibosheth, but it's also a covenant with Mephibosheth's son. Verse 12 says, "Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth." My friends, today we speak about this often, that the covenant blessings do not simply extend to us. They extend to our children. In our chapter, the covenant blessings do not simply extend to Mephibosheth. They also extend to Micah. It's a beautiful reminder, again, of a truth that we repeat a lot in our church as we talk about the blessings upon our children. Genesis chapter 17, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." We care about our children being included. And here's a beautiful example of it in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Acts 2:39 is another important passage for us. "For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's amazing how often this is overlooked in the church. The passing of covenant blessings to our children. David knew that the blessing would come to Micah as well. Just simply because he was the son of Mephibosheth, he was included in these covenant blessings. Our last step here in our chapter is verse 13. Verse 13, I notice a couple of things about the perseverance of a covenant. "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet." Here we see that David's covenant keeping had a permanent status upon Mephibosheth. We're blessed to know and to realize from the Word of God that not only does our Lord Jesus seek us and find us and know us, but our Lord Jesus keeps us. And that's something we see pictured here for us in verse 13. It's the perseverance of that covenant. I like to notice as well in verse 13 that Mephibosheth, where does he dwell? In the city of David. What a beautiful example. And you know, it is interesting that we will dwell in the city of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has made for us for all eternity. We notice as well that Mephibosheth eats at David's table. And so we will eat with our Lord Jesus through all eternity. A couple of passages that came to my mind in preparing for this chapter. We just covered John chapter 10 and verses 27 and 28 in the morning series. And I think it's a good reminder of the perseverance of the covenant bond that we have with Christ. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." I found that this connects to our chapter on a couple of levels. Remember, David sort of forgot about Mephibosheth, didn't really even know maybe that Mephibosheth was alive. But Jesus says, "I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You see, there's that language of permanence with our Lord Jesus. No one can take us from him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." One of the things I want you to notice about our chapter today as we close is that David does seem to have forgotten about the covenant with Jonathan. And I think that that teaches us a great deal. One day he does wake up and he inquires into the well-being of Jonathan's children. It may sound like a broken record, and that's okay. I don't mind hearing that, because we do say this a lot. In our study of David, we have noticed dozens of times how David reminds us of the superiority of Christ. It's great that David finds Mephibosheth, but notice how much better Jesus does at finding us. He doesn't need to know our name. He doesn't forget about us. And he brings us together with him forever. At some point, I don't know when, Mephibosheth will die. David dies. And whatever this covenant was passed into the pages of history. But our covenant with Christ is eternal. It's not just for today and tomorrow. It is for all eternity. Christ keeps his covenant promises to us. We are so glad today that Jesus does send someone to find us. We find that in the preaching of his word. There are those who come to bring us back to himself. Jesus always knows where we are. Jesus always knows our name. Christ chooses to bring us to himself. As we covered this chapter this afternoon, it is my hope today that if you are not within the covenant bond of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is not bound to you, then I pray that the reading of these verses today will be used by the Holy Spirit to stir you up to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is only in our covenant union with Christ that we will ever hope to sit at the table with him for all eternity. And it is only because of that covenant bond that we will be in his city forever. And I hope you see that today. Jesus Christ offers eternal life to those who are his. Christian, today be stirred up to the covenant promises that you have made in your life. Be a covenant keeper. I know sometimes we do like the name because of the history of being a covenanter. I love that. But whenever I use that name of myself, which I often do, it reminds me that I'm not always so very good at keeping my covenants. I want to be a better covenanter. And I pray that you would see this chapter as a reminder of that today, to be better at keeping the promises that we have made. Not only do we see the importance in our chapter of covenant keeping, but also be reminded of the importance of covenant seeking, looking for ways to be faithful to those to whom we are bound, to seek after those whom we can bless. Another reminder is in our chapter today to see that the covenant blessing of the reception that we have with Christ is an example of covenant generosity. The lavish blessings that are poured out to us. I think we often forget this. We forget how wealthy that we truly are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be careful again for us to be reminded to be generous to those who we are bound to. Christ is generous to us. Let us be generous to others. The covenant drives us to humility today. Are you a humble person? Does the covenant make you more humble? It should. Our chapter reminds us that we are the benefactors of the covenant with Christ. Another reminder before us is the importance of our children. See that our children are also covenantally bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we have responsibilities to our children to teach them and to raise them up in the nurture and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, our chapter reminds us of the perseverance of covenants. Let us not be one who makes covenants and breaks them for no reason. But let us realize that covenants are bound for a long, long time. And that God accounts us to remember our covenants. David was able to pour out blessings for the rest of his life. But our Lord Jesus will pour out blessings for the rest of his reign upon us. For all eternity. What a beautiful account of Mephibosheth that we see in our passage today. May we enjoy eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ, sitting together with him at his table. And let us see the reminder before us in God's word of the importance of covenant keeping. Would you please stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we give you thanks for the covenant promises that you have given in Abraham, and that these promises are given to us. We thank you for this chapter before us that reminds us of how important that covenants truly are. We pray that we would be better covenant keepers. We thank you for the covenant bond that we have with Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.